Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for your welcome here. It's great to be back. The last time I was here was, November last year. It was my first time being with you. I had a wonderful time, so I'm really pleased to be back. I'm sorry that my wife and daughter can't be here today. They're up with my family this weekend. They would have loved to have been here. Bring greetings from Carey Baptist Church. I know there are lots of connections with this church, and including greetings from folks like Alex and Carrie Clayton, who I'm sure you'll remember. They're involved with a church plant called Carey Westwood Farm, which is where I'm based mostly. So we send our love, and it's so wonderful that we can serve together in gospel ministry and share together like this morning. Really encouraged, really excited, really challenged by this passage this morning, and I'm sure you will be as well. So let me pray, because we need it as we look at this really difficult passage. I'm not sure if you're quite ready for this morning. I wasn't when I came to preparing it. It really has hit me very hard, my family and my church, as well as we've gone through this together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all of your blessings, for so many good things that you've given to us. Above all, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so supreme and lovely and glorious. He has done so much for us, and we are eternally grateful for the salvation he's brought to us. Sin forgiven, washed clean, accepted, made righteous before you, and brought into your family as sons and daughters. And we thank you, our gracious God, that your Holy Spirit has come and provided the word for us, this scripture preserved for us, through which you speak to us and communicate with us. And Lord, we know that sometimes your word is deeply challenging. It can be difficult for us to chew over and to swallow, hard to apply to our lives. And I feel that way about this passage this morning. So please, Holy Spirit, we pray you would help us. Help us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Help us to be humble before you now, to listen to your voice and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month, you probably heard of the death of Elizabeth Elliot. She was a famous missionary. She died at the age of 88, and she's been described as one of the most influential Christian women of the 20th century. She married another missionary called Jim Elliot, and during the early 1950s, they served together, reaching the unreached tribes of the Ecuadorian jungle. Jim was speared to death when he, along with four other young missionaries, tried to reach the Orca Indians in January of 1956. He was 28 years old. That's my age. And he had a 10-month-old little girl, like I do. Despite losing her husband, Elizabeth Elliot continued to reach out to the Orca Indians, and eventually many of them became Christians, including those who were involved with Jim's murder. It's an amazing story. I encourage you to go and look it up and familiarize yourself with it. Truly, as Hebrews says, the world was not worthy of them. In Jim's journal, he famously said, and you may be familiar with this as well, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim and Elizabeth Elliot are a great example to us of this passage that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Now, I suspect, like me, many of us here, we've always been aware of these verses, but we've never really, perhaps, understood them. We sort of at first glance can't quite get our heads around them. These words seem hard. They seem extreme. They seem far out. And we're kind of in denial about them. Perhaps, again, like me, perhaps you've got a pile of papers somewhere at home. That's just this mounting pile of papers that needs filing away. And you see it and you sort of ignore it. Some of you are looking at each other. You sort of see it and you ignore it because, you know, it's going to be too much hard. Or maybe it's a pile of washing. Or something like that, that just mounts and mounts and mounts. And you kind of ignore it because it's too hard to come to terms with. Well, this morning I think this passage can be a bit like that. We're aware of them, but we kind of push them to the back of our mind. We block them out because we know they're so hard. Well, this morning we're going to slow down a bit and look at this passage together and understand what these verses mean for us. Now, if I were to summarize the first kind of 9 chapters of Luke's gospel, I'd probably say that the question Luke is posing for us, as is key in all of the gospels really, is this: who is Jesus? And all of that comes to a head in Luke chapter 9, particularly verses 18 and 22, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's a key question for you this morning to answer. You must answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter, one of the spokesmen of the disciples, he pipes up. He says, "You are the Christ of God." And we go, "Yes, but..." Jesus needs to help Peter understand exactly what that means. Rather than being one who would sort of liberate Israel from the Romans as some sort of political revolutionary, that's what Peter hoped. And he says, "You are the Christ." That's what he's got in mind. Rather, the Christ had come to liberate mankind from sin. But to do that, he had to suffer, he had to be rejected, and he had to be killed before rising again in verses 21 and 22. Now, there was just no category for that kind of Christ in Peter's mind. No, that just wasn't what he thought of when he said, "You are the Christ." He didn't understand what this means. But Jesus isn't done yet. He now explains what it will mean for them to follow this kind of Christ. The disciples, like Peter, wanted a victorious, triumphant Jesus, a triumphant Christ, so that they could share in his victory, that they could be enjoying that victory with him. You know, you've seen the pictures when the football team wins the game and all the fans invade the pitch to enjoy the victory together. That's what they were looking for. But no, followers of Jesus share in his suffering, in his rejection, and in his death. That's what brings us now to verse 23. Look down with me at verse 23. Let's read that again. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" In these verses, Jesus lays out for us the demands of discipleship. And if you want a title for this message, that would be it: the demands of discipleship. This is what it's going to take if you are going to follow this Jesus. There's no small print here. There's no hidden charges. There's no catch with Jesus. He's absolutely up front. These are the terms and conditions. If you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to mean. And these are polarizing verses. These verses will either drive you away this morning, Or bring you closer to him. What we're going to look at today is either going to drive you away or bring you to him. And these verses are true for everybody. Verse 23 says he was speaking to all. These aren't principles only for the most dedicated, super Christians, people like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. No, this is for all of us. And that means you and me. Now, when I preached this passage a couple of weeks ago to my congregation, we took 3 or 4 weeks and we had about 5 demands that we went through, okay? I'm going to give you 2 this morning. And hopefully you'll be thankful for that, because there's a lot here. It's very challenging. Let's start with this first demand of discipleship then in verse 23. Jesus demands, here it is, self-denial, not self-fulfillment. Jesus demands self-denial, not self-fulfillment. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Some of us, I think, unfortunately, have bought into the notion that becoming a Christian is primarily about what God can do for you, what you can sort of get from God. God is some sort of divine, cosmic Oprah Winfrey or Ellen DeGeneres or Father Christmas, makes you feel good and gives you good stuff. But that's a distortion of what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. Being a follower of Jesus isn't about you, it's about him. Jesus demands that if we're going to follow him, we are ready to surrender our whole lives to him. Your life is no longer about you, it's about him. Now, on one level, that of course means giving up our sin and our sinful desires. Holiness is part of what it means to follow Christ. And I think most of us would understand that when we choose to follow Christ, we're called to live a righteous life, a life in Christ, putting on Christ. But here, denying yourself means more than sort of stop doing naughty things. It means giving up any desire, even good desires, to Christ. So what is it you desire? A good job? A husband or a wife? A secure financial future? A promotion, a new car, a nice holiday, better health, a new home, safety, stability for your children. What do you desire? Now, these might be good things, but Jesus demands that even these good things become secondary things. To deny yourself is not about fulfilling your desires. It's about fulfilling his desires. And Jesus expands on this down in verse 24. If you look with me, please, at verse 24 and 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Last year, Emma and I lent our car to somebody for a couple of weeks. We put their name onto our insurance. We handed over the keys. And for the rest of those few weeks, that car was completely given over to the purposes of this new driver. That car, though it belonged to us, wasn't used for our purposes or benefit at all. And in a small way, I think that's what it means to deny yourself and to lose your life. You give it away. You sign it off. You put Jesus' name on it. It's now devoted completely to his purposes and desires. Your life is given over to Christ. One great preacher called Steve Lawson said, you must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that he is. Your life is no longer your life. It is his life. Your time is no longer your time. It is his time. Your possessions are no longer your possessions. They are his possessions. Your future is no longer your future. It is his. Following Jesus isn't about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. You see, the alternative then is to try to save your own life. What this means is that instead of giving yourself totally to Christ, you hold on to your life and to the things that you want because you think that those things are really what give you life. Well, here's another way of putting it. If you seek to build your life, to find your identity and purpose and meaning and value in anything other than Christ, you will end up destroying yourself ultimately. You see, you can have no life apart from Christ. Jesus is life itself. You must make him your ultimate identity, your purpose, your meaning in life. For to me to live is Christ. Can you sum up your life in that way? This is one of the greatest problems, I think, in our culture, isn't it? Which tells you that you are the one who must determine your own meaning and your own purpose in life. You've got to look inside yourself and find the person that you want to be, and that's how you save yourself. Your desire is king. Look into your heart, see what it is you really want, and go and get it. It's all about self-fulfillment. You know, some of you may be aware of this whole Bruce Jenner situation. He's a sportsman. His name was Bruce Jenner. He's decided to become a woman and change his name to Caitlyn Jenner. And recently he was given an award at a sporting ceremony for bravery. Because it's people like Bruce Jenner who are the heroes of our culture. They are our heroines because these guys went out, they decided, they looked inside themselves, decided who they wanted to be, and went out and got in our culture. Loves people like that. They're our heroes. We'll give them bravery awards because it's all about self-fulfillment. But Jesus says that you cannot find your life by looking inside yourself. It just won't work. You must give your life away. Give it to me, Jesus says. In fact, you can have the whole world. You can have everything you've ever dreamed of, but you will lose your soul. You see, you were made for something more than all this world could offer. You were made for something more than all this world could offer. And unless you reconnect with the God who made this world and who made you, then you will never have life. You need Jesus. My daughter Thea is now, she's 9 months old, and when we give her a bath, sometimes I'll take a jug of water and I'll sort of pour it out in front of her. So there's this steady stream of water pouring into the bath. And this can be mesmerizing to her. She hears the sound of it crashing into the water. She sees this gleaming stream of water. And she does what babies do. And she reaches out and she tries to grab it. But because it's water, she can't. It flows through her fingers. She can't hold onto it. That's what it means to try and save your life. You can grab at the things of this life that you desire, but in the end they're like water and they'll just slip through your fingers. So, what are you going to spend your life pursuing? Are you going to put your desires first? Or are you going to lay those things aside, even good things, and make them secondary things, even to deny yourself those things and instead live for Christ? Some of you are probably off to university or just back from university maybe. Let me ask you a hard question. Why are you at university? Why are you spending so much money and so much time on getting a degree? Why? Is it for you? Or is it for Christ? Some of you are retired or just about to retire. Let me ask you the same hard question. What is your retirement for? What are you going to spend all your time doing? What will the next 5, 10, 20 years mean for you? Is it about improving your golf swing or about serving Christ and his kingdom? Perhaps you're a young family. You've been blessed with children and maybe you've got good jobs. Let me ask you, what is it you want, you desire for your family? Are you teaching your children by the way that you treat them that the most important thing in the world is their happiness, their fulfillment? Or are you showing them that Jesus is the greatest and most supremely satisfying goal in life? Is your life based on the happiness of your family or on the person of Christ? Jesus demands that if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself. It's not about you and what you want. It's about him. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Do you want life this morning? Are you ready to give your life to Christ? Because only in him, only when you do that, will you find true life. Are you going to surrender your life to Christ? Are you going to give up your pursuit of self-fulfillment and give yourself to Jesus? Only he can satisfy. Only he will last. Only he can save you. Jesus demands we deny ourselves and we don't seek self-fulfillment. Here's the second thing. Jesus demands we embrace rejection, not self-preservation. Jesus demands we embrace rejection, not self-preservation. So if we're going to lay down our lives for Christ, what do we maybe take up instead then? Well, verse 23 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Look down again with me. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, for the disciples, there was only really one thing that came into their mind when Jesus said to take up a cross. Remember, at this point, Jesus hasn't been crucified. They certainly didn't understand what Christ's cross would mean in the same way that we do now. Instead, what they would have imagined was quite simply a Roman form of capital punishment or execution. It's like an electric chair or a lethal injection. It brought to mind images of condemned men who had committed the most heinous crime and were now the subject of absolute shame and disgrace through crucifixion. Now, Jesus has already explained, verse 21, 22, that the Christ must suffer, must be rejected and killed. Jesus would bear the humiliation, the shame, the scorn of carrying a cross. Everyone would see him carrying his cross and think, this guy must have done something really bad. He must be absolute scum to be crucified. But when a person becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus, they are aligning themselves, associating themselves with this Jesus. And all that he is, including his suffering, including his rejection, and even his death. A Christian is someone who stands up and says, I'm with him. In all of his shame, in all the scorn, I'm with him. I'll follow him. A disciple of Jesus stands with him in his shame, in his humiliation, in his rejection by the world. We stand with him under his cross, as it were. This is a call to suffering for Christ. Take up your cross. That's what he's calling us to. Here's some verses. Look at, listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, it has been granted to you, like a gift, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, Peter writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter says it's normal. But rejoice, he says, that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised. It's normal that you should suffer for Christ. Or take Matthew 10, lastly, 10, 34 to 39. Do not suppose, Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Listen, folks, following Jesus isn't going to make your life easier. It's going to make your life harder. You are going to suffer. And if you haven't suffered because you are a Christian, then you are not normal. You're not normal. The New Testament is filled with this concept. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you will suffer because he suffered. You are aligning yourself, associating yourself with a suffering Christ. You must be ready to share in his sufferings, to join him on the road to the cross. You must take up your cross to follow Jesus. But let's be clear. We're not talking here about trivial things, you know. Sometimes we say, you know, oh, my car's broken down, so I've got to take the bus all of this week. Oh, well, we all have our crosses to bear. No, that's not what Jesus means. That's not a cross to bear. When he says, take up your cross, he means you're going to suffer for me. Suffer because you are a Christian. And even to the point of death. See, the cross always led to the same place, didn't it? Death. When people saw that man carrying his cross out of the city, they all knew there was only one place he was going, and he ain't coming back. He's going to die. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, then you must be ready, willing to die for him, literally. Now, the chances of that happening for you today in this country, in this place, are very slim. But this happens every day to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Normal people, they're not extraordinary. They're not necessarily the Jim Elliots and the Elizabeth Elliots. They're just ordinary, normal people like you and I. And they are losing their lives because they follow Christ. Now, losing our lives for Christ is the least of our worries, when the truth is, we won't even tell anybody we follow Christ. And not because our lives are at stake. We don't tell people we follow Christ because it's a bit embarrassing. It makes things a bit awkward. It's not socially acceptable. No, we don't embrace rejection. We seek self-preservation. We only share the gospel maybe so long as we can still be friends with that person if they reject it. We value the regard of others more than bringing God glory through the salvation of sinners. Because in the end, that's what's at stake, isn't it? The salvation of lost people and the glory of God. Now, of course, we need sensitivity. We need wisdom as we share the gospel with people. But let it be out of a motivation for God's glory and that winning their soul, and not out of some self-preservation or something like that. Look how seriously Jesus speaks about this in verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Wow. Now, this ought to give us a bit of perspective. Right? Jesus points to the future, to that great and final day, the ultimate day when Christ will come again in glory and as judge. That's what awaits us. That's our future. Glory. The glory of Christ forever. And we're going to think about this tonight, and I encourage you to come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 says this: but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That puts some perspective on it, doesn't it? Rejoice that you are suffering now for Christ, because it will count even more when Christ reveals his glory in that day. This is the day that counts, the final day when all of us will be brought to account for our lives. Because listen, you can have, if you want an easy life, you can have it. If you want to have an easy life as a Christian, it's so simple. All you've got to do is just not take these demands seriously. Just reserve Jesus for your Sundays, and the rest of the time, keep things quiet, never take a risk for Christ, and you'll be fine. It's very easy to live that kind of life. But in the end, you'll prove yourself not to be a disciple. If you live this way, as though you are ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. This life is momentary. Are you going to live for this life or for eternity? Are you going to live for the glory of God in this life by standing with Christ even in his suffering, so that you might then share in the glory that is to be revealed? Come tonight if you want to know more about that. In his book entitled Radical, David Platt gives this illustration. In the 1940s, the United States government commissioned William Francis Gibbs, who was a renowned military architect, to work with the United States lines to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. The purpose was to design a ship that would speedily carry 15,000 troops during times of war, and by 1952, construction of the SS United States, well, that's what it was called, was complete. The ship could travel 44,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship and travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The SS United States was the fastest and most reliable troop carrier in the world. The only catch is she never carried troops. at least not in an official capacity. The ship was put on standby once during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962, but otherwise she was never used in her full capacity by the US Navy. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents and heads of state and a variety of other celebrities who traveled her during her 17 years of service. And as a luxury liner, she contained 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, and the comfort of the world's first ever air-conditioned passenger ship. Instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. Instead of the corridors of that ship being lined with soldiers preparing themselves for battle, the halls of this ship were filled with people sipping wine and wearing bow ties. And David Platt makes this observation that in a similar way, we could say that the church has been built for battle, for a mission to reach the world with a gospel of the glory of God. But in many cases, the church has turned itself into a luxury liner. Instead of preparing ourselves to engage in battle for the souls of men and women around the world, the 3 billion unreached people, for example, or the 30,000 children dying every day from preventable disease, we have decided to bed ourselves in and to indulge ourselves and pursue the peaceful comforts of this world. My friends, as I look at my own life and I look at my church culture that I'm in, I see that I am so far from fulfilling these demands of discipleship. I feel it. Maybe you do too. I don't know what kind of Jesus you've been following or what kind of Jesus you have in mind, and I fear that many of us have imagined a Jesus who is comfortable, who is a comfortable add-on to our comfortable lives. A Jesus who never inconveniences us, who never demands anything difficult from us. Quite frankly, a very middle-class Jesus. But the call to follow Jesus demands total surrender and total submission of all that we are and all that we have to all that he is. So, don't seek to preserve your life. Give your life. Give it away. Give it to reaching others for the glory of God. Embrace the suffering and rejection that standing with Christ will bring, because there is glory in the end. Self-fulfillment, self-preservation, self-determination, they're not the way of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as I close, let me ask, what will this look like for you? Our church has taken several weeks on it. In fact, I had to take a break. We were preaching through Luke. I had to take a break of a couple of weeks before I could even preach this passage, because I had to think it through. I had to pray it over, because it was just, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And Emma and I, my wife, we've been wrestling with this passage, what it means for us, what it means for our lives, for our family, what we might have to give up, what we would be willing to give up. It's changing the way we pray, the way we think about our lives. And now, I'm reluctant to give you any kind of prescriptive, here's what you need to go do. This is what it means for you to fulfill these demands. Here's what you need to go and do. Because, after all, this kind of thing is going to cost you. Jim Elliot lost his life. But maybe simply, here's something very simple. Maybe simply you want to commit this week to telling somebody about Jesus in your workplace, for example, over your fence with your family. Perhaps tomorrow, instead of praying, well, let's not even say tomorrow, let's say today. Instead of praying with your list of requests of God, and there's nothing wrong with asking things of God, but instead of coming firstly with all the things that you want from God, your desires, why not pray, Lord, show me how I might deny myself today. Show me how I might need to embrace rejection instead of self-preservation today. Help me to focus my life on you and your glory today. I want to encourage you to think deeply about this, prayerfully about this. Help, encourage one another in this. Listen, I'll close with this. Christ gave all for you. He totally surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And out of his infinite love and fathomless grace, he went all the way to the cross and died for you and your sin. He gave all to save you because you cannot save yourself. And though he was rich, for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. What will you give him? You cannot pay him back. But what is he worthy of in your life? Let me pray. Father, what a deeply challenging few verses we've read today and thought about. These demands that Jesus has laid before us. And we feel that the sting of this passage as we examine our own lives and we see where we are lacking and falling short. Forgive us, our Father, for seeking selfish things, for self-fulfillment and self-preservation, for pursuing our own desires, knowing that these things cannot satisfy, we cannot find life in these things. And we pray by your Spirit, you would help us to think through what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for the sake of your glory. Amen.